All right, Genesis 33. May not sound like it, but I fixed that. It just hadn't got the memo. Genesis 33, verse 1, continuing in the saga of the life of Jacob. Verse 1, now Jacob lifted his eyes and looked, and there Esau was coming, and with him were 400 men. So he divided the children among Leah, Rachel, and the two maidservants. And he put the maidservants and their children in front, Leah and her children behind, and Rachel and Joseph last. Then he crossed over before them and bowed himself to the ground 7 times till he came near to his brother. But Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. He lifted his eyes and saw the women and children and said, "Who are these with you?" And he said, "The children whom God has graciously given your servant." And the maidservants came near, they and their children, and bowed down. And Leah also came near with her children, and they bowed down. Afterward, Joseph and Rachel came near, and they bowed down. Then Esau said, "What do you mean by all this company which I met?" And he said, "These are to find favor in the sight of my Lord." But Esau said, "I have enough, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself." And Jacob said, "No, please, if I have now found favor in your sight, then receive my present from my hand. And as much as I have seen your face, as though I had seen the face of God, and you were pleased with me, please take my blessing that is brought to you, because God has dealt graciously with me, because I have enough." And he urged him, and he took it. Then Esau said, "Let us take our journey. Let us go, and I will go before you." But Jacob said to him, "My Lord knows that the children are weak, and the flocks and herds which are nursing are with me. And if the men should drive them hard one day, all the flock will die. Please let my Lord go on ahead before his servant. I will lead on slowly at a pace which the livestock that go before for me and the children are able to endure until I come to my Lord in Seir." And Esau said, "Now let me leave with you some of the people who are with me." But he said, "What need is there? Let me find favor in the sight of my Lord." So Esau returned that day on his way to Seir. And Jacob journeyed to Succoth, built himself a house, and made booths for his livestock. Therefore the name of the place is called Succoth. Then Jacob came safely to the city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, when he came from Paddan Aram, and he pitched his tent before the city. And he bought the parcel of land where he had pitched his tent from the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. And he erected an altar there and called it El Elohe Israel, which means God, the God of Israel. Let's pray. We thank you, Lord, for the deliverance that you gave Jacob in that day, the joy in his heart, that we would mimic, Lord, in our day whenever the same circumstance would come upon us. But there's instruction here for us, even though not in the same manner. But we thank you, Lord, that there is this here for us to learn, and that we would learn it. I pray that the joy we have in fellowshipping together would not just be in that, but also in the content of your word tonight, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, there are people in the world that we don't necessarily want to see tomorrow. Now, if you're out in the world, you wouldn't mind missing them. And if you saw them, some, depending on what happened, oh, it'd be uncomfortable, awkward. I imagine when I told you that time my brother was dropping his date off at the front of her house, and he was leaning against the front wall and accidentally at midnight ringing the doorbell while he was leaning against the house until the father of his date got up and came to the door to find out what was going on. I imagine the next day my brother would not wish to see the father in public. Well, we run into people, we have encounters with people, in this case, Jacob and Esau, brothers. And we don't want to have any contact with them. And it's been 21 years since Jacob and Esau parted. And you remember when they parted, it was under the threat of murder, basically, from Esau to Jacob. That Esau was so mad, he comforted himself in his heart after Jacob stole his blessing. That he talked about it. You know, people vent that way. People vent when they're angry. And it's not like they can just let it simmer inside. They say things like, I'm going to kill Jacob as soon as I get a chance. And then people hear it. And then it gets back to Jacob, and it got back to Rebekah. And so Jacob was sent off. And so 21 years later, we're at this point. When Jacob has chosen to go back to the land of Canaan, the Lord said he would bring him back when he was leaving. So now there's a time to do that. And what he did, as he was leaving, back in chapter 32, was verse 3, Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. He commanded them, saying, speak thus to my lord Esau, thus your servant Jacob says, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed there until now. I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, and male and female servants, and I have sent to tell my lord that I may find favor in your sight. So Jacob, since he's going back to the land of Canaan, he wants to settle an old score that is needing to be settled. This is like a gnawing. We can tell from the very start that when Jacob proposes what he wants told to Esau, that he expects that maybe it won't work out. And there's fear there because there's been no contact that we know of. Nothing's ever said. He's with Laban and Esau's down in Seir. And so they're a long distance apart. And so Jacob doesn't know how Esau's feeling now. He has no idea. But he wants to settle it, which is a noble thing, because when there's somebody, especially in your family, a brother or a father or mother or, you know, someone close, well, you want to get it settled. And so the first thing he does, he's going to go back, and he says he wants to have Esau's favor. He doesn't want to look over his shoulder anymore and wonder what Esau's doing when he gets closer to Esau, what Esau might do. And so this splinter, he wants to get out. You know, it's really like a splinter. You get a splinter in your hand or whatever, you want to get it out. And Jacob's had this splinter for 21 years, like a feud. And people who feud long enough don't even know what they're feuding about anymore. It's just a feud. We don't like them. Why? Well, I don't know. We just don't like them. What do they do? I don't know. So this burden he wants to get rid of. And it is a burden. And you can live with it when you're away, a long way off, but when you get closer, you start thinking about it. And he is. So he wants to get it straight. Now, we have those. Somebody does something, or we have a little disagreement, and sometimes it just blows right over, and sometimes it doesn't. Cindy said in her family there's something happened before she was born in her family among her mom's relatives. And Cindy doesn't know what it is. And her mom would never tell her. But there were family members in the family that they wouldn't get together because of whatever that was. And I said, you don't know what it was at all? No. And Mom wouldn't tell us. But it was there. And everybody knew about it, but nobody knew what it was. I mean, only a few people knew what it was, and it was never settled. And some people, you know, live their whole lives that way. They don't fix it, and they end up carrying it to the grave. Sometimes an initial attempt is made, like Jacob has done here, to get it settled, to make up. And it might be rebuffed, because it's hard for people to admit that they were wrong. Jacob, in this sense, would have to say, I'm sorry I did this. And Esau would have to say, well, I'm sorry I threatened you with murder and whatever. But in a way, it was on Isaac because of the way he handled that whole situation. So there's a lot of tendrils running through it. And it's hard to get your finger on it, but someone, in order to settle these things, somebody's got to say they're wrong, and that's very hard for people. And you can't say, I was wrong, but you were more wrong. That's not an apology. That's not a good approach. So a person has to come humbly and say they were at fault. And that's hard to do. Plus, if a person feels offended, they don't want to let up on that. That's another part of human nature. One is to be angry and have a rift between two people because you've done something wrong. You're too proud to say that you were wrong. And the second thing is, the person that feels most offended doesn't want to forgive you, because then they'd be letting you up. And they don't want to do that because they got something on you, got something over you. If you ever do something, they can say, well, you know, I still got this on you. And that's hard to forgive then. All that, of course, is commanded by God, but it's in the flesh difficult. Plus, there's the memory of it, how bad it was. And I have to say, in this case, it's pretty bad. Jacob dressed up like Esau, got Esau's coat, clothes, and pretended to be Esau, and on purpose stole the blessing that Isaac had for Esau. It's pretty bad. And his mother was in with him on it. So it's a bad thing. And Jacob certainly understands Esau's anger. And Esau was more a hothead than Jacob. So Jacob's making the move here, and hoping it will be received well. So we saw that as soon as Esau heard, the messenger returned, verse 6 of chapter 32, and they returned and said, we came to your brother Esau, and he also is coming to meet you, and 400 men are with him. Now, what would you think? We've already gone through that chapter, but what would you think? Well, Jacob thought, we're told he was afraid. And he had good reason. He was afraid. Because Esau was a mighty man. He had 400 men with him, and they could have eaten that crowd up, even though Jacob had a big party, a big family. So he divided up his forces and just said, well, let me at least divide the forces up so I'll only lose half of you. If he kills half of us, then that'd be better than he killing all of us. This is what he was thinking. So here comes Esau, and finally, in this chapter, verse 1, Jacob lifts his eyes and looks, and there he is. Esau was coming. And here it is, 21 years heaped up on his back, about to be crashing down on him or getting off of him. I mean, it's going to go away or it's going to crush him right here. Here's the time whenever he thought about, you know, wondering what Esau's doing, if he's around, did I see something over there behind that tree? Is he after me? Is he madder than ever? You know, some people get madder through the years. And some people get over it. So Some people burn hot and cool off. Some people burn hot and then burn hotter. And which he was, Jacob wasn't sure. So he divides the children up, and this is another problem. Verse 1 says, he divided the children among Leah, Rachel, and the two maidservants. And he put the maidservants and their children in front, Leah and her children behind, and Rachel and Joseph last. Not too subtle, is it? Who will hurt me less by losing? That's how they're ordered. Who do I love the most? That's how they're ordered. And the maidservants, they were maidservants. They were his wives in a sense. He had children with them. But they, according to the custom, were his wives, Leah and Rachel's maidservants. And so they had less standing. He put them first and the children. The children. And one thing you might think about is put all them up and then put the children behind, but no. These are the ones he valued the least, to say it, you know, frankly. And then after that, Leah and her children. Leah always said, my husband does not love me. He loves you more. You've stolen my husband. And Leah had all these children for Jacob. And she always said, you know, now he'll love me. You know, she had six sons and Dinah. So all these children I've given my husband, now he'll love me. And the mandrake thing we saw and talked about, that whole deal. She's second to her sister. And then Rachel and Joseph are last. That's the way he viewed them in value. Then he crossed over before them and bowed himself to the ground seven times until he came near to his brother. I'll say this for Jacob here. He is doing all that he can do to appease this situation. The Bible says in Proverbs 18:16, a man's gift makes room for him and brings him before great men. And also Proverbs 21:14, a gift in secret pacifies anger. And a bribe behind the back, strong wrath. So somebody really, 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 really mad, you give them a Best Buy gift card and they're not as mad at you anymore. Or something else. And he had a bunch of things here, a bunch of livestock that he was sending to Esau. And so he sent that before. And every group of them, they put a space between them. And this group had this much, and then this group had the next. And he put space between them. So Esau was just bombarded by gifts. I think it was 533 animals that were in that caravan. And it just, that's what Esau had been running into for the last bit. So also, verse 3, he bows himself to the ground seven times until he came near to his brother. He's showing himself to be humble. He's groveling. He's showing that he's not, demanding or forgetting what went behind it. He's bearing his own guilt. He understands Esau's complaint, whatever. He's showing himself to be humble. Verse 4, but Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. That was exactly the opposite of what he expected. So why was Esau coming with 400 men? Well, I guess you could say the gifts pacified him, but I think it's deeper than that. I really believe that Esau had dropped all that and had changed. Esau, we know to be a carnal person from his early days. Here he is in his latter days, and Hebrews 11 talks about Esau from his former days and how he, you know, despised his birthright and all that, and the way he was acting in marriage and in that, those days. But here he's forgiving. He embraces Jacob. 21 years. Fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. You know, that's, you know, they hug and they weep on each other's necks. And it turns into a tender moment. Verse 5, he lifted his eyes and saw the women and children and said, "Who are these with you?" And he said, "The children whom God has graciously given your servant." And the maidservants came near, they and their children, and bowed down. Leah also came near with her children, and they bowed down. Afterward, Joseph and Rachel came near, and they bowed down. All humility, presenting themselves to Esau. Esau's being shown to be, you know, above them by their actions. They're at his mercy. And they recognize it. So Esau asked about all this stuff that came for over. "What do you mean by all this company which I met?" He said, "These are to find favor in the sight of my Lord." I think that's pretty honest for somebody like Jacob. I was trying to find favor with you. I was trying to grease the wheels here, make things go smooth. And Esau says, "I don't need this. I have enough." Verse 9. "Keep what you have for yourself." Jacob said, "No, please. If I have now found favor in your sight, then receive my present from my hand, inasmuch as I have seen your face as though I had seen the face of God, and you were pleased with me." Well, the figure there is that a man would fear seeing God, because if he had done wrong, God would judge him. And so it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, Hebrews tells us. And we understand that if a person stands before God with their sins, it's very fearful. And a person in the world expects that if they've not been forgiven, they have no relationship with Jesus Christ, then they'll have fear in the face of God. And Jacob says, "I've seen you as seeing the face of God and having favor from God." Like I was expecting judgment, but I have your favor. So he said, I want you to have this. I'm so grateful for it. Please, verse 11, "Take my blessing that is brought to you, because God has dealt graciously with me, because I have enough." And he urged him, and he took it. Urged him means, "No, I can't. Oh, you got to please him. No, I can't. I'm not going to. You know, just do it." And finally, Jacob won. I mean, they were knocking themselves out to be gracious to one another. And Jacob was the one who was victorious in that. And then there was the parting part. Verse 12, Esau said, "Let us take our journey. Let us go, and I will go before you." So Esau's idea is to stay with Jacob. And Jacob's idea is to not. I can't read. You can wonder about it, but the explanation he gives makes sense. He can only travel so fast. Esau's got, you know, 400 fighting men with him. He's not going to be held up. And they'll just be, you know, going too slow for them, and they might want to go too fast, and he doesn't want that. And so Jacob says, go on ahead. We'll come along. And he said, "Well, let me leave some men with you. It's a protective force." And Jacob said, there's really no need for that. Now, if there's anything there in Jacob's mind about this, any discomfort in staying with Esau, it's not mentioned explicitly. It could be that once you have a good meeting like this, you don't want to have anything go wrong. So you want to make a clean break now. We'll catch up with you later, because this is great, and I don't want anything bad to happen. So go on ahead. That's probably part of it, but plus the practical matters of the children and the livestock. So he says, you go on. I'll catch up with you later. And so he left. He saw verse 16, returned that day on his way to Seir. Now, Jacob didn't go there. He said in verse 14, I'll go slowly at a pace with the livestock that go before me, and the children are able to endure it until I come to my Lord in Seir. But he didn't. I don't know why. We don't know why. We can again say he didn't want to stir up any more trouble. He loves the way it is right now. It's been such a burden on him for so long that he doesn't want to mess it up and something happen and things go back to the way they were. Because you're still a little bit nervous probably after 21 years. You're afraid something else is going to mess it up. So you be careful. But it may have been just circumstances. It says he journeyed to Succoth, built himself a house, made booths for his livestock. And the name of the place is called Succoth, means booths. And he came safely to the city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, when he came from Paddan Aram, and he pitched his tent before the city. Remember when he was leaving, he pitched there near Paddan Aram, it's north of Jerusalem. He was heading out and had his encounter there with the Lord. And the Lord said, I will bring you back to this land. And so he bought the parcel, verse 19, where he had pitched his tent from the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. And then he erected an altar there and called it Elohe Israel, which again, as I said, it means God, the God of Israel. So he's paying his dues to the Lord for bringing him back. He's worshiping. And again, when you think about this, when he said he would meet Esau in Seir, he may still be planning to do that from this point, because all we get to at this area, and we don't see Esau again for some time. He's just mentioned later with his father dying. But you see, it could have happened after. We're told just that Esau or Jacob's target was to go back to near Paddan Aram, where he pitched his tent 21 years before, and build an altar and worship the Lord and thank the Lord for bringing him back. And that may be it. That's all we're told. What this is, if we were to parallel this to our day, and what the Bible tells us, Romans 12, verse 18 says, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. So if you can do it, be at peace with all men. If you can get along with everybody without compromising the principles of God and have it not be your fault that you can't get along, other than your principles that you won't compromise, then get along with everybody. Hebrews 12:14 says, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Well, that's what happened with Jacob and Esau. They had a root of bitterness spring up, and it went 21 years before it was resolved. So pursue peace, the writer of Hebrews says. And there again, that is God's will for us. If we can do it, be at peace. There are people you can't talk about certain things with, and so you avoid that. I doubt everybody wants to hear what I think about politics. So, you know, you have to be careful who you talk to about those things. Some people don't care where Mr. Spock is from and what Captain Kirk's middle name is. If you can believe that. So you don't get to mess with that. Some of you are good friends who pull for two very different football teams. You can't make that an issue. If that gets to be an issue, that would have to be avoided. But as far as it depends on you, the Bible says, be at peace with all men. That's a comfort, especially with Christians now. It's a command that we're to get along with each other, because it says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, therefore is the elect of God holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so also you must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. So he says, as an outworking of love, which we're to have for one another in Christ, such a love that we lay down our lives for the brethren, then we have to exercise these compassionate mercies, tender mercies, kindness, humility. You see, humility was what Jacob was presenting, and meekness before Esau, not stirring it up anymore. If you found a hand grenade out in the woods when you were out walking, you would handle it with humility and meekness, because you didn't know if it was going off or not. You wouldn't go up and treat it like a golf ball. So with people, you come at it gently. So that this is, as God's people, we're able to do that by the Holy Spirit. So he says, do this, put on these, like clothes, tender mercies, kindness. And then long-suffering is mentioned, which means that a person does something, it doesn't flip you out right away. You have to put up with it. There's very few relationships that have survived any time without long suffering. It may not be suffering to be in a relationship with certain people. I mean, depending on the relationship, I mean, you got very close relationships all the way down to just, you know, third and fourth cousins and then friends. And people you work with. But if you reject them the first time they do something, that you won't have any kind of a relationship with them at all. Long suffering. I was watching a show the other night, Cindy and I were watching. We watched a few shows, and so here we were watching this show. And I have a basic principle that if I'm watching a show that's got a dog or a cat or a pet in it, if that pet comes into a demise in the course of that show, that's it. And the other night this dog got killed in the show, that was it. I turned that sucker off. And that was it. No long suffering there. So, but with people, we have to, as it says further in Colossians 3, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. Again, bearing with one another is like long suffering. You put up with people being different, being uncaring at times, as far as it depends on you. Forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. See, that's a Christian virtue. Christians can do that. Jesus said, that's how people know you're a disciple of mine, when you have love for one another. And if that person rejects it, that's their problem, but it's required of all Christians. So that guides our thinking in our time. We must be careful with them, because this is about brothers, physical brothers. Proverbs says, Proverbs 18:19, a brother offended is harder to win than a strong city. And contentions are like the bars of a castle. It's easy to get to a point in a relationship like Jacob and Esau did, where it's hard to get back. Some people will never get back, because they'll never say they're wrong. They'll never humble themselves. They'll never forgive. They'll hold on to that grudge. They'll hold on to that offense. And it'll never be solved. And even though it's hard to win a brother that you've offended, it's still sinful if it doesn't get worked out. But we don't want to get to the point where it's hard to be won back over, and to be in contentious, a contentious relationship. I learned this. I think I've learned it. I usually have learned it when I'm talking to cult members. You got to learn that pretty early, because you get angry and you start talking doctrine, and before you're able to, you know what you're talking about more and be calmer about it and see where they're coming from, and then correct them as gently as you can, whether it works or not. It's easy to get into an argument. That never works. It doesn't even work generally when you don't get in an argument, when you're just talking and pointing out things. And you know, I've had some fairly good conversations, not that they were received. I mean, one guy came back twice and said, he'd forgotten where he'd gone before. So you do what you can do as much as you can do it. And be mindful of the fact that the best way to solve a problem is not to have it start. So we are careful to not offend and not be too harsh and hateful or whatever we might do to spark that. Well, that's what happened with Jacob and Esau. And so by the time we get to the end of chapter 33, we really have a great blessing given to Jacob. This 21-year-old rift has now been settled. And there's peace from that he did not have before. Any thoughts or comments you have on this passage?